Dalton, because Sam Dalton and Don look a lot alike. They're both sunburnt Scotsmen. Yeah. I only met Don briefly, I guess Friday. And I was called last Sunday about seeing if Don would be able to share a little bit here at the at Faith Evangelical Bible Church. And in light of the fact that in our adult Bible fellowship, we've been talking about prophecy, and we've been working our way through the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel, I thought, well, maybe it'd be just a good opportune time to have somebody else share a few thoughts. So, this dear brother in the Lord, and looking forward to hearing what he has to say, but I'd like to begin with a word of prayer for him. And, you know, remember, he's just like us. He has a family, and as he travels, he's not always with them. And his wife, Marie, is here today. Just put your hand up or stand up, Marie. We can look back there and say hi. So, folks, make sure that you take time to introduce yourselves to them and welcome them. Let's just open a word of prayer together. Lord, we thank you for what we have already heard this morning from your word. We thank you for what we've been hearing in song, and our heart's desire is to give you thanks for the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the message of your word, the freedom that we have to open it, and we do so humbly. We recognize, Lord, that without your word, we really wouldn't have any clue about who you are. We'd have a sense by virtue of our conscience, and we'd look at creation and wonder if there isn't a creator, but your word has declared very clearly that you're the creator and sustainer of life. But not only that, you're our Savior, because we're sinful, in need of a Savior. We anticipate, Lord, as your word declares, that one day you'll soon return, and could be at any moment. We thank you for Don and Marie and for their family. Pray for them today. Pray that as Don shares from your word, you'll give him clarity of thought. And may we understand those things that are being shared that are in keeping with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have fun.
Thank you, sir.
Be careful. They don't bite.
Okay. Excellent. If they can switch the screens. If they can switch the screens for me. Well, I greet you in the wonderful name of our Savior Jesus Christ, and again, it's truly a privilege and an honor to be in the house of the Lord. And I thank Mike for allowing us to come in and share just a little bit about my wife and I. Our ministry is called According to Prophecy Ministry. It's a nonprofit ministry, independent, but we travel the world teaching the body of Christ about the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been teaching now for about 35 years. We've been full-time now, my wife and I, about 19 years. And again, we travel coast to coast and international. But it's a wonderful ministry. We love it. We thank God for it. Thank God for the opportunity. Here's our website, which is www.according2prophecy.org. We have a Facebook presence and a Twitter account. So you can sign up there, and we can communicate with you or tweet with you or whatever. But we have a lot of material there. Now, this morning I'm going to share a message that I always teach when I come to a church for the first time. If any of you are here from the conference this weekend, you will know this first message, because I'm going to do a message entitled Bible Prophecy, God's Order of Events. And again, it's a wonderful teaching that's going to give us the importance of understanding Bible prophecy in the end times. So I want you to bow your hearts with me as we ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, we love you, and as always, it's first a privilege and an honor to stand before you. Lord, it's a privilege and an honor today to stand before your people. Lord, I am honored, dear God, to be in this wonderful church, dear God. And again, as we go into the word, I ask that the Holy Spirit will open the scriptures to our hearts. Lord, remove doubt, remove fear. Challenge us, dear God, to be Christians of the end times, to reach the latter day harvest. Let us see, dear God, the end of the story, and dear God, how beautiful it is for the redeemed. Lord, let us make the world jealous about our future. And Lord, right now, we just speak a word of blessing upon this house and upon this message today. We give you all the honor and all the glory now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The message entitled Bible Prophecy, Bible prophecy, God's order of events. And again, you know, we're living in a time now where there's so many voices, so much out there. People think that the world is running aimlessly by itself. But I want you to know something today, that God is in control and he has a divine order. There's nothing here. I guess my clicker's not working. Okay, did it skip away? All right, here we go again. Let's try that. All right. God is in control and he has a divine order. This world is not aimlessly going by itself. God has his finger on everything that is going. The scriptures predict the world in which we live today. Nothing has caught Father God off guard. And a lot of times when we look at the events of the world, and again, you know, the world said God is dead, and you've heard every lie in that regard, but God, Father God's alive and well. And his word is alive and well, and it's coming to pass before our very eyes. Now, what I'm going to do today, I'm going to bring in our Bible prophecy chart. This is a chart of time, and it may look a little confusing, but I'm going to help you understand it today. Everything you see on this first line will be things that will take place on planet Earth. Everything you see in the top line will be things that will take place in the heavenlies. And then everything you see beneath will be things that would take place in the underworld. And again, these are things that the Bible give us understanding about in regards to our future. Now, I'm a topical teacher, so I'm going to give you a number of topics here. We're going to look, first of all, at what is Bible prophecy. Then we're going to look at what does the Bible say about Bible prophecy in relations to God. Then we're going to look at why should we study Bible prophecy? Why should this message be a part of our Christian diet? You know, I really appreciate Mike because, again, he's teaching you the book of Daniel and he's talking about the different millenniums. I mean, a lot of churches don't ever teach about these end time messages, but it's in the Bible. And again, we need to understand it. There are a lot of voices out there that are just running rampant, teaching all type of false truths. And we need to know what the Bible said. Then the last part of this, we're going to give you a overview. Let me go back to it. Get this mic, get this thing working good. It keeps, let me see. All right, here we go. The Lord is good. See, technology is good when it works, you know what I mean? It's good when it works. All right. Then last, we're going to give you an overview of Bible prophecy. All right. And then we're going to take you through. So we're going to see some beautiful things. Now, I want to start off with a passage here, a number of passages here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Peter wrote this in verse 19. He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. What I love about this first passage, the scripture says here that the prophecies of the Bible, they are a sure word. It's a word that you can stand on. It's a word that you can believe. It's a future that God has so beautifully placed in the scriptures. And we can stand assured of how the end is going to be. I like verse 20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. What I love about this verse, it shows us that the prophecies of the Bible, they were not just given to one prophet. You know what God did? He protected the integrity of Bible prophecy by giving it to many prophets of old. Moses got part of it. Zechariah had part of it. Amos, Micah, Isaiah, all these prophets had a piece of God's prophetic future, and in that he protected it. No one man did he give all the prophecies to. And again, we're living in an exciting time today because we can see all of these prophecies of old literally coming to pass before our very eyes. We have a panoramic view of the end time that is so exciting. I like verse 21. It says, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God moved upon these men of old, the prophets of old. God's unction came upon them, and these men wrote. Many of them wrote things that they fully didn't understand, but it was under the unction of God, and they wrote the future. Now, I want to say this. You know, the world is concerned about the future, and the way we know that, because of the psychic lines. A lot of people go to psychics or go to mediums or go to prognosticators or they go to zodiac signs or newspaper. People want to know the future, but they don't want to come to God to get it. You know, God warns against going to the psychic or going to those that have mediums or have familiar spirits. Scripture says those that go to them, they will defile themselves. God has so beautifully placed the future in Scripture. And if we look at that in the Scripture, it's gonna help us. Now, I'm going to quote a colleague of mine, Dr. Chuck Missler, from his book, Prophecy 2020. Listen to what he says about prophecy in relation to the Bible. He said, "We don't take prophecy seriously because it's in the Bible. We take the Bible seriously because of the track record of its prophecies." You know, I get this question, "Brother Perkins, how do you know that Bible you have is the correct one? What about the Book of Mormon? What about the Quran? How do you know that book is the right one?" Well, one way we know is because of Bible prophecy. We know of prophecies that have been fulfilled in the past. We know of future prediction and things that are coming to pass before our eyes. It proves the validity of the Word of God. Again, it's a sure word of prophecy. It's something that you can stand on. Whatever God has placed in the Word, you can trust it. You can put your life on it. Now, I want to quote one other book, Dr. Richard Booker, from his book, The End of All Things. He said this: "When we study the Bible and world history, we see that God has a plan for mankind and that he is actively moving world events forward to fulfill that plan. He has written these events in the Bible so we can know his plan and see it unfold throughout the pages of world history. It is all there in the Bible if we just take time to study it for ourselves. The future is in the Scriptures. It's been revealed. All we got to do is become students of the Word in the latter days. We spend time in his Word. God will show us so beautifully the end of the story." Now, I can tell you today dogmatically that I know how the world is going to end. And I'm not prophesying nothing. I'm just telling you, based on the authority of God's Word and the track records of prophecy fulfilled, I can tell you how the world is going to end, because the Scriptures reveal that. Now, what is Bible prophecy? What is Bible prophecy? Number one, Bible prophecy signifies the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. If you want to know how God thinks about the future, you need to understand the end time message. You need to understand the prophetic word. God will tell you exactly what he's doing. Number two, what is prophecy, or what is Bible prophecy? Prophecy is not necessarily nor even primary foretelling. It is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. It is the foretelling of the will of God, whether with reference to the past, the present, or the future. I like that part of this definition. It is the foretelling of the will of God. God is telling the future in advance, and I love it. He so boldly placed it. God says, "I'm going to put it in the Word." He so boldly placed the end of the story in the Scriptures, and all we got to do is spend time to look at it. Now, I'm going to quote one other gentleman here. We're getting there. All right. Dr. John W. Bradbury, from his book, A Sure Word of Prophecy. Listen to what he says. He's going to use a big term here. He says, "Christian's eschatology," and I'm going to define that word for you in a few minutes, "Christian's eschatology and prophecy are interwoven in the teachings of the Bible to such an extent that that the knowledge of the first is limited to the extent that we comprehend the second." In other words, if you don't understand the end of the story, it's going to affect everything as you believe in the Bible. And this is also true about if you don't understand the beginning of the story. If you don't understand Genesis record, it will affect everything you believe in Scripture. You got to have both of the bookends correct in order to understand and have a proper understanding of the middle. Some people don't believe that God created the world. They believe it was a Big Bang theory, and all of this order we have just came out of chaos. That makes no sense. The Scripture is clear. God created the world, and guess what? God knows the end. And again, we're going to see that. He goes on to say, every doctrine of the Christian faith has its conclusion, a culmination in that future, which is the burden of biblical prophecy. And ignorance of this prophecy or any perversion of it seriously affect one's concept of the pure faith. It is for this reason, therefore, that a clear biblical expression concerning Bible prophecy is necessary. See, it's important that you learn the end time message. It's important that you understand Bible prophecy. It's important that your pastor take you through and take you through all the nuances of end times, because it's going to give you a firm foundation to stand on. You won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know, you won't follow the Mayan calendars, or you won't follow those people who claim to know the date of the rapture. You have a firm foundation to stand upon. Bible prophecy will give you a clear understanding of that. Now, there was a term in the definition called eschatology. I teach in a number of Bible colleges, and I do a class called Introduction to Eschatology and Advanced Eschatology. So let me give you a theological definition and understanding of that word. Eschatology is a division of systematic theology dealing with the doctrine of last things, such as death, resurrection, the second coming of Christ, the end of the age, divine judgment, and the future state. It properly includes all that was prophetic of future events when recorded in the scriptures. Biblical eschatology assumes that the scripture predict future events with infallible accuracy and constitutes a divine disclosure of the future. This is Bible prophecy. This is what we teach. Eschatology, it is not designed to satisfy curiosity, but to provide an intelligent comprehension of the future as a guide. I love this. As a guide for a present program and a sure ground of hope. So if you were to go to Bible college and you want to learn the end time message, you take a class on eschatology, the study of the end. So this morning, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you Bible prophecy 101. I'm going to give you eschatology 101. I'm going to give you some simple understanding about Bible prophecy. And again, it's going to help us here. Now, what does the Bible say about God, Father God, and prophecy? What does it say about it? What does the Bible tell us about God and Bible prophecy? Well, number one, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, verse number 10, the prophet wrote under the unction of the Holy Spirit, he says, talking about God, he says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Here, Isaiah wrote that God says that I am God. I'm God who declares the end of the story at the beginning. I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm going to do at the beginning. Because when these things come to pass, you're going to know that I am an all-knowing and all-powerful God. God says, I'm big and bad enough to give you the future before it happens. And again, he is. Now, the next one, we're going to look here in Isaiah chapter 48, verses 3 through 5. Look at this. He says, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth. I showed them, and I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. In verse number 5, let me go back. I'm going too fast. Boop. Wish I can. All right. Boy, I tell you. Technology is good when it works, saints. It is so good. You know, I'm the one hitting the button, so don't. When it bounces away, that's Brother Perkins, and I apologize. I'm going to bring it back. There we go. I'm hitting the wrong button. I apologize. All right, here we go. I'll read verse 5. God says, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee before it came to pass. God says, I showed it to you. He said, Before I did it, I showed it to you. You know, the scripture says that God would do nothing in the earth except he first reveal it to the prophets. And truly, God, Father God, has done that. Now, the question is asked, why should we study Bible prophecy? So we're going to look at some reasons why. I'm going to give you five reasons why. Number one, we should study Bible prophecy because we are commanded to study the Word of God. And the message of Bible prophecy is in the Word. As a matter of fact, saints, 33% of our Bible is prophetic in nature. If you study the whole Bible in a year, 33% of what you've studied and what you've read is prophetic in nature. It deals with prophecy. There's a lot of Bible prophecy in the scripture. Now, here's another reason for studying Bible prophecy, because Bible prophecy answers hard questions that no other study in the Bible answers. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a few examples of what Bible prophecy answers. Question number one, what happens to the dead after death. You know, the Bible reveals that, and Bible prophecy reveals it. For the Christian, the scripture says that we are absent from the body, but we are present with the Lord. For the unredeemed, we look in Luke chapter 16. It talked about the man, the rich man who died. He didn't die because he was rich. He died because he didn't repent. But the scripture says he died, he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes in torment. So the Bible prophecy message give you understanding of what happens to the dead when they die. Here's another one. Here's a good question. Where will Satan's end be? You know, Bible prophecy answers that question. I mentioned during the conference that all my life I was taught that the devil was controlling hell. I was taught that the devil had a red sticker suit on and a pitchfork in his hand. I was taught that Satan controlled the flames. I gave him a story that I saw a little sitcom. It was way back in the day. I saw a sitcom and it had Sammy Davis Jr. in this sitcom. And in this sitcom, he was actually in hell with the devil. And Sammy Davis Jr.'s job was to throw the coals on the fire. Now, I was a young, little, impressionable kid. When I saw that, this is what I said in my mind. I said, you know, when I go to hell, that's the job I want. Now, I was a kid. I didn't know what the Bible talked about it. Well, I found out, becoming a student of the scriptures, I found out that the devil does not control hell. As a matter of fact, Satan has not come from hell. So he can't, you know, people say, I send you back to hell. No, Satan never, hell was created by God for the devil. See, the Bible tells us the devil's end. Revelation 20:10 says that Satan shall be cast into the lake of fire and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil is afraid of hell. You know, Bible prophecy reveals that. See, it's a lie that the devil don't want you to know, but Bible prophecy reveals it. Here's another one. Will the earth be totally destroyed? Who's going to push that red button that's going to totally destroy planet Earth? No one. Let me tell you, because Father God has everything under control. I'm not saying that there won't be nuclear bombs that will ever explode on the Earth, but I will tell you this with confidence. Mankind cannot destroy planet Earth because God has a future. The scripture says that this foundation of the earth standeth sure. Listen, mankind cannot destroy planet Earth because God's prophetic word reveals that God is in control. Here's another one. Heaven and hell are these real places. You know, Bible prophecy talks so much about both places. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And the Bible talks a lot about both of these places. So Bible prophecy reveals a lot. And then lastly, are we living in the last days? Okay. I apologize. I'm doing it a different way than I normally do it. So, all right, hang on. Here we go. I don't know. I guess my battery may be going out. Can I use your remote mic? Because this one is going out on me. And I really apologize, saints. I'm going to use his remote control. Bible prophecy gives us the end of the story, you know, and we can understand so beautifully, you know, what God is up to and what he's doing. I thank you, sir. Man, it works so good. All right. So I'm going to get up to that point. All right, Bible prophecy gives hope beyond a dying world. It gives hope beyond this present world's problems. You know, what I love so much about this, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, he said, we are men most miserable. When I first read this text, it was so challenging because the apostle wrote this. He says, even as a Christian, if all of your hope is in this present world, he said, you are a miserable Christian. Reason being is because Jesus, not only did he die to give you eternal life, but he also died to give you an eternity with him. A lot of times we lock all of our attentions and hopes in this present world, and we must understand that this present world is not really the end of the story. Paul, the writer of Hebrews said that we are pilgrims passing through. And see, Jesus, not only did he die to give us life and strength now, but he died to give us an eternal life with him, a better world. And we're going to see that as we go forward. Our hope must go beyond our present day. And, you know, I can tell when a Christian don't understand the future by the way they live in the present. If you understand the future, it gives you a hope that goes beyond your present suffering. Now, Paul also talked, John talked about in 1 John chapter 3, he says, "And every man that have this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." See, this hope that Christ have promised to us, it's a purifying hope. What that means is a hope that will keep you holy. It's a hope that'll keep you on the straight and narrow. That's another way I can tell when a person don't know the future by the way they live. If you understand that we're living in the end times, you realize then that you don't have much time to fool around or to play. This hope is a purifying hope. It will keep you on the straight and narrow. It'll keep you living for God. It'll keep you on the straight and narrow road. It'll keep you with a heart and a hunger to reach a dying world. So Bible prophecy gives us a lot of benefits. Now, here's another one. Here's another one. All right, another reason. Bible prophecy reveals what happens to the wicked and the ungodly, or the ungodly in the end of the world. Now, Pastor, this morning in our Sunday school time, he mentioned a verse that I want to talk about here in Psalm 73. This is a powerful text here. The scripture tells us in Psalm 73 that the psalmist, he said he was looking at the wicked prosper. And the Bible says that he almost backslid. He almost turned his back on God looking at the wicked prosper. And then the Bible tells us something. It says, "However, because of the prophecy of the judgment of the ungodly, which he had learned after he went into the house of God, it caused him not to backslide." Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to bring a verse in here, and this verse is going to really explain what happened to him. This man almost turned his back on God. He said, "I cleansed my hands in vain. I got saved for nothing. I got saved, and also I'm looking down the road, and the wicked is still prospering. I'm serving God, and times seem to be tough." He said, "I almost backslid until," look at verse 17. He says, "until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein." In other words, he said, "I went to the house of God and there was a prophecy teacher there teaching." He said, "I understood then." As he went to the synagogue, they were talking about the future of the wicked, and it caused him to stay with God. Listen, I don't care what you're going through today. Hang in there with God. It is better to stay with the Lord than to give in to the devil, than to give in to whatever situation you're going through. The writer of the psalm here, he almost turned his back on God because he got his eyes off of his hope. And he looked at the wicked who were prospering. You know, the Bible says the wicked, they prosper, but it's only for a season. Yeah, it's a temporary thing. It is better to stay with God. It is best to stay with God. Now, I'm going to give you another reason why we should study Bible prophecy. Because Bible prophecy reveals what happens to the righteous or the godly in the end. And I love this so much, saints, because this is our future here. The Bible says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, Peter wrote this. He said, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness." Can you imagine a world that is full of righteousness? See, this is the life of the redeemed in the future. Our world is going to be a beautiful world in the future. I'll give you another verse here in the book of Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. John wrote, he said, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Listen, for the future of the righteous is going to be, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be eternal bliss. It's going to be a wonderful world for the redeemed. I love this. The Bible says here that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The scripture says there'll be no more death. Can you imagine a world where no one ever dies again? This is our future. It's going to be awesome. A world where there's no more sorrow. A world where there's no more crying. And then he said, a world where there's no more pain. Can you imagine a world without Tylenol and aspirin and ibuprofen? Yeah. The Bible says, a world without pain. This is the future for the redeemed. So Bible prophecy reveals a lot. So I'm going to give you one more reason why, and then I'm going to give you a brief overview as we close. Why? Another reason why we should study Bible prophecy. And this is found in the book of Hebrews. Let me ask this question. How many remember Noah? Remember the story of Noah? Noah built the ark, the first cruise ship in the Bible. Noah built that ark. And for 120 years, this man of God worked on this ark. Can you imagine what this man went through, the kind of ridicule Noah went through in his generation? First of all, it didn't rain. And Noah building this big old boat, they didn't know what it was. No, what are you building? You're crazy, man, Noah. But I want to show you something. Bible prophecy, it inspires dedicated work and service to God. If God have called you to do something and you're fighting with it, you're debating whether you should allow God to use you in your life, listen, you need to understand the end of the future, the end of the story. Because Noah, what kept that man faithful to do what God called him to do was that he understood the end of the story. God had given him a prophecy of his world. So I'm going to give you an account here. This is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith. And Noah is listed there as one of the, one of those in this Hall of Faith. Look what it says in verse 7 of chapter 11. The Bible says here, it says, By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. See, that's prophecy. God warned Noah of things that were not seen as yet. The future. God gave him a warning of the future. God gave him a prophecy. Look what it says. It says, he was moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah received a prophecy from God about the destruction of his world. And the scripture says that he was motivated because God gave him a word of the end of his world. Noah was a motivated believer. And let me tell you something, saints, when you understand the end of the story, when you realize that we're living in the last days or the end times, it will motivate you to do what God has called you to do. Every one of us have been called to do something for the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. Every one of us here are evangelists. You may not be a preacher, but every one of us have a pulpit. It may be the cubicle that you're working in. Every one of us preach to somebody. Your life is a living testimony. Every one of us have a message to proclaim to a dying world. Well, when you understand the end of the story, it will motivate you to do what God has called you to do. It will motivate you to not look at your coworkers just as a coworker. You look at them as a soul that needs Jesus. It'll motivate you to be bold and come out of your shell and tell them about Jesus. You know, the problem today, we have a lot of Christians, but they stealth. You know, they CIA Christians, they secret agent Christians. You don't see them, you don't know them. Only time they show themselves is when they come to church. When they leave church, they go back, they go stealth, CIA. No, God wants Christians that are out bold, proclaiming his word, and this message, it will help you. Now, what we're going to do here, we're going to come to a close, but what I'm going to do in this close, I'm going to give you an overview of Bible prophecy. And I'm praying this thing flow good for us, okay? I'm going to take you through the chart, I'm going to take you really, really quick. But each time the chart comes in, you're going to see a red circle, and that's what I'm going to talk about next. So the first circle you see here is Christ in prophecy. And again, amazing study all by itself, Christ in prophecy. There, as I shared earlier, there were over 300 prophecies that led Jesus to the cross. Jesus, when he came into the earth, even as a babe, he was on assignment. He came and he fulfilled prophecy. When he rode into Jerusalem, he rode on a what? Anybody know? What did Jesus ride when he went to Jerusalem? A donkey. Don't be afraid. You can tell me what? A donkey. You know, that's a prophecy found in the book of Zechariah. Everything he did, it was ordered by God's prophetic word. And I challenge Christians, you ought to do a study of Christ in the Old Testament. All those prophecies about his life. It will cause the Old Testament to come alive because it reveals in detail the life of Christ. So Christ going to Calvary was prophecy that God had revealed. Now we're going to go to the chart again, and you're going to see three more. You're going to see the church, the rapture, and the judgment seat of Christ. So now, if you ask me, Brother Perkins, where are we today in prophecy? We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. That is as far as we are in the book of Revelation, because there is where John received the letters to the seven churches. I've challenged Christians. I've challenged Bible study, Bible students in college. You ought to read Revelation 2 and 3, those seven letters that Jesus sent to the churches. We are currently today in the church age, and Christ is using the body of Christ. Now, there's an event that's coming that's going to remove the church from the earth. And that is called the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. This is the event that I'm longing for. I mentioned at the conference this weekend that I believe it so much that I take rapture drills. This could be the day. I'm ready to be caught up. These rapture drills. It's an event that's going to happen. I'll say this, though. There's so much debate about the rapture that we miss the blessing of this event. You know, there are different views that are taught out there. I do hold to a pre-trib rapture. I believe that really stands the test of dispensational accuracy or scripture. There's so much debate about it, but in the debate, people miss the blessing of the rapture. You know, the rapture is gonna do some magnificent things for the redeemed. You know, the rapture will usher us into the presence of the Lamb. Man, I can't wait for the rapture. It's gonna usher me right into the presence of Jesus. He lives in my heart, but I long for the day when I see him face to face. You know, the rapture is going to cause this vile body to be changed and glorified like my Lord's body. You know, that's coming today. When you're raptured, this old body you have will change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. There'll be no more sickness, no more pain, and no more sin nature, because you'll be glorified. This is benefits for the rapture. This is one of the reasons why I long for the rapture. The Apostle Paul said he longed for his body, that change that's coming in the rapture. As a result of the rapture, we're actually going to an event in the heavens called the judgment seat of Christ. We find in Romans chapter 14, 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. What's going to happen here? Every Christian here, you will be judged by Christ. Every one of us will be judged. You say, Brother Perkins, I thought Jesus settled that problem. He did settle the condemnation, but after salvation, we do works that will qualify either to get a reward or to lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian will be judged for what they do as a believer. The Bible says that some will lose rewards. Now, they're still saved, but some Christians will lose rewards. I challenge Christians, whatever you do for the kingdom, do it with a right heart. The Bible says love never fails. Let the love of God motivate you in what you do for the kingdom. Because if you do that, you will obtain rewards. One other thing, and then I'm going to move on. There are five crowns that Christians can obtain at the judgment seat. And I mentioned that I'm going for the crown, saints. You look, watch Brother Perkins at the judgment seat. I'm going to have them crowns on my head. I'm going to have them. I'm going to balance them on my head. But I'm going to walk. And then you know what I'm going to do with those crowns? I'm going to take those crowns and I'm going to lay them at my Savior's feet. I want to have those crowns so I can give them as a gift back to the Savior. The Bible said that some Christians will lose rewards. They won't have any rewards at all before the judgment seat. Now, they're saved because what Christ has done, but they will lose rewards. I don't lose any rewards. I want the crowns so I can lay them at his feet as a reward. Now, we're moving on, and we're going to see the next thing coming to the chart. See the next circle? This is called the 7 year of great tribulation. The Word of God predict this event. The Bible calls it the 7 years of great tribulation. All right. 7 years of catastrophic judgment of God. Mankind cannot imagine what is coming. The Bible reveals that there'll be 7 years, 21 judgments, seven sealed judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven bold judgments, or vile judgments will enter the tribulation. Jesus said this would be a time that this world has never seen nor never ever will see again. It's going to be a rough time for mankind, for those who have rebelled against God. Not only will they have the 21 judgments, but they will also have to face the man of sin, the Antichrist. The Bible talks about any person who's born again in the tribulation. Any Christian that is, that anybody that's born again and become Christian in the tribulation, they could come under Antichrist's judgment. The Bible said the Antichrist will wear out the saints of the tribulation. These are those who are born again during that time. It's going to be harder for Christians to live for Christ in the tribulation than it is for them now. And I challenge Christians, listen, you better get saved now. If you're not saved, get saved now. Because you don't want to get saved in the tribulation because it's going to be harder. Many Christians will become martyrs in the great tribulation. Not only will you have the seals and the trumpets and the vile judgments and Antichrist, but also mankind will have the Antichrist economic system, which is the mark of the beast. Men will not be able to buy or sell unless they have the Antichrist's mark. And you know, a lot of us, we can't live without a meal. You got to go to the grocery store. Well, during the tribulation, men would not be able to buy or sell unless they have formed an alliance or an allegiance to Antichrist. He will institute this mark of the beast. But the scripture tells us everyone who takes the mark, they will be eternally lost and damned. There'll be no hope of salvation for them. I warn people, listen, get your life right now. Receive Christ today while there's breath in your lungs. Because those who come to Christ in the tribulation, it's going to be very, very hard for them to live. Now we're moving on and we're going to go to the next set. You're going to see three others. See the marriage supper, you see the second coming, and you see Armageddon. So the next event, the Bible talks about in heaven, and I love this one. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 10, it talks about a great banquet that will be spread in the heavens. I love this, man, because when I found out that there's going to be food in heaven, Brother Perkins got real excited. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful meal. And, you know, I say it many times, I don't care where I am at the table as long as I'm at that table. But this is an event that will be for the redeemed. The Bible says, blessed are those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This would be an event in the heavens, and we would be with Christ during that time. But then the Bible also goes on to talk about another event after the marriage supper. It talks about the second coming or the physical return of Christ to planet Earth. The Bible says here, when Christ comes back at this time, he's coming back as a man of war. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, every eye shall see him. The Bible says that men will wail because of his return. And the reason why the world's going to wail and mourn, because at this time, Christ is not coming as that passive lamb. You won't slap his cheek this time and he give you the other. He's not coming back riding any more donkeys. When Christ comes back in the second coming, he's coming back as a man of war to take authority in the earth. He's coming back to set up his government. He's coming back triumphant. And the world's going to see Christ in a different capacity. He's coming back. And the Bible says he's coming back with the armies of heaven. And the armies of heaven will comprise the saints that were glorified. Every one of us, we're going to come back with Jesus. Now I'm going to show you something. This thing have a laser on? Yeah. Look right here. You see right there? See where that laser is pointing right there? That's Brother Perkins. That's me coming back with Jesus, riding that horse with the Lord. I told him this weekend, I said, it's time to name your horse. I've already named my horse, saints. It's time to name your horse. But we're coming back with Christ. Now, as a result of the second coming, the Bible talks about the battle of Armageddon. You know, Armageddon cannot happen without Jesus Christ's second coming. Don't let the news media tell you that Armageddon is upon us, because they don't know what they're talking about. Armageddon cannot happen without the second coming of Christ. Armageddon is a direct result of the second coming of Christ. Revelation 19, verse 17 through 21 gives us the events of that battle. It's going to be a battle like none other. Jesus will defeat the Antichrist and his armies. The Bible said the blood will come up to the horses' bridles. It's going to be an amazing event. But Christ is coming back to take authority. Now, we're almost done. We almost done. Take you back to the chart. I'm giving you that brief overview. Now you see the next circle, and it's called the millennium or the thousand-year reign of Christ. The reason why Christ must come back is because this is a prophecy that our Savior must fulfill. Isaiah 9 says that Jesus will sit on the throne of his father David. Now, when Jesus came the first time, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. We know that. The Bible said that the Jews, they threw palm branches in front of him, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then a few days later, they crucified him. So Jesus never fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. So therefore, he must physically come back to planet Earth. He must physically fulfill this prophecy of sitting on the throne of David. The Bible says that the governments shall be upon his shoulders. In other words, the responsibility of governing the world is going to come upon Christ in the millennial kingdom. And the Bible says that we that come back with him, we're going to literally reign with Christ. It's going to be awesome. You know, the millennium is a precursor to the eternal world. God's going to give us a foretaste of what eternity is going to look like. You know, in the millennial kingdom, God's going to change the nature of the beast. You know, the lion in the millennium will eat straw like the ox. The scripture says in Isaiah that God will cause men to live long. Men will live as long as a tree in the millennium. It's going to be an amazing time of Christ's rule and reign, but he will govern the world. It would be a theocracy. It would be a government and a world that would be ruled by Christ. And I'm looking forward to it, but God put a time limit on it. And again, we'll learn a lot about that in the future. But I'm going to go a little bit further because we're almost done here. I'm going to take you to the next set, and then we're almost done. We'll take you all back to the heavens. You're going to see the great white throne, and then beneath you see the reality of hell. So let's go a little forward, and we're going to see the great white throne. Now, this great white throne here, this is the judgment of the unredeemed. This is where the lost person will stand before God. Every man, every woman who has rejected Christ, they're going to stand before God and give an account of their rejection. You know something? There will be a lot of good people at the great white throne. There will be a lot of sweet people at the great white throne. Sweet little grannies will be there. You say, oh, no, Brother Perks. Oh, yeah, sweet grannies will be there. The ones who make them nice apple pies on Sunday. Yeah, they're going to be there. You know why? Sweet granny, but she didn't like Jesus. You're going to have nice people. Didn't smoke, didn't kill, didn't do a lot of things, but they were good people, but they had a problem with Jesus. So you got to realize, saints, that Jesus is the answer for everybody, even for the good people. It's hard to get good people saved. Good people, they don't need saving. They think they don't. They need saving. Because everyone was born under a natural man, have the sin nature on us. And we must identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I don't care how good you are. You know something? You're looking at a good person. The reason why I say that, because when I grew up, I had a father that had, I never had peer pressure from kids. I had parental pressure. My daddy had full control in my life. I didn't do a lot of things that a lot of kids did. Excuse me. The devil want me to tell this story. I'm going to tell it anyway. My dad had control in my life, and I thank God to this day, I thank him for it. What happened, I was a good person. I was a good guy. I didn't do a lot of things. I didn't smoke. I didn't do dope. I didn't steal. I was a good guy. But guess what? God began to convict me of my sin. God said, you're a good guy. Yeah, you're a good person, Donald, but you're living in sin. Yeah, you're a good guy. You're not mean to people. You're a nice guy. But guess what? You need Jesus. And you know something? God began to convict me of my sins. He began to convict me that I was going to hell. I was lost. And you know, I accepted Christ. And thank God I did. When I accepted him, I had a peace that entered my soul like I cannot even explain. He saved me. See, a lot of good people out there, they're good people, but they don't realize they need Jesus. Good people need Christ. Now, we know the bad people need Christ. We're always talking to the bad, but the good need him as well. At the white throne, people are going to give an account for their rejection of him. As a result, all of those that stand at the white throne judgment, the Bible says they will be cast, spirit, soul, and body, into the lake of fire. Let me tell you something. Hell is real. Hell is eternal. Don't let anybody tell you that hell is not real. Hell is real. Because it was created by God. Matthew 25:41 says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. God prepared hell. God created this judgment for rebels. But it was never God's will for man to go there until Adam sinned. And then God had to accommodate the fall of man. Hell is real. And I want to say we need to accept Jesus. Now, I'm not going to leave you in hell this morning. I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to take you to the close of our study. And here you see on the chart, you see the new heavens and the new earth. This is where we're going to spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. The Bible tells us that God's going to renovate this current world. Peter says that this present world will come under fire renovation. And then Peter said, when the smoke is clear and the dust is settled, he said, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. This is where the new Jerusalem will come out of heaven upon the new earth. It's going to be awesome, saints. Our eternity will be on the new earth, and it's going to be beautiful. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. We, the righteous, the glorified, will live with Christ in the new Jerusalem. We'll be able to go in and out of the city at will. It's going to be awesome. The tree of life will be on planet earth. We talked about this morning in the Sunday school, in the adult groups this morning. The Bible talked about the tree of life. It said the tree of life is going to bear 12 manner of fruits and yield a different fruit every month. And the scripture says we will have a right to eat of the tree of life. Let me tell you something, saints. Our eternity with God is going to be so beautiful. You know, we've made eternity so spiritual that we don't see the practicality of it. And what I mean by that is this. You know, I was always taught and I always grew up thinking that when I go to heaven, I'm going to give me some big old wings, white robe, silver slippers, and a harp. Ring, ring. And I'm going to fly all over heaven on clouds eating Philadelphia cream cheese. Saints, that's unbiblical. God made us to be a part of the earth. Adam was made of the earth. We were made to be a part of the earth. And we're going to spend eternity upon a brand new world without sorrow, without sickness, without death, without pain. This is what Jesus died to pay to give us eternal life for. We're going to see the patriarchs. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait for it. You know, the Bible said we are pilgrims passing through. And again, saying that's what Paul said. If all of your hope is in this present world, you're a miserable believer. Listen. Everything here has been tainted by sin. Everything you have in this world is dying. You buy a brand new car, has that new car smell for a little while. I like a new car smell. I just bought a new car. It smells so good. But guess what? The new car smell fades away in this world. You buy a brand new car, put it in the garage. Don't drive for 5 years. Go back to that car and you see this car is dying because it's part of a dead world. Christ died to redeem. And our future with him is going to be so, so beautiful. So I want to say I thank you this morning for giving me an opportunity just to share with you just a general overview of Bible prophecy. It's exciting for us to know the future. God has so beautifully placed it in the scripture. And I'm going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to turn it over to Mike. So bow your hearts with me as we ask the Lord to bless. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to share your word. Lord, I pray again that we've shared something that would challenge the hearts of your people. Lord, make us all students of the word in these latter days, oh God. Lord, help us, dear God, to not be lazy when it comes to the things of God. Lord, help us put the word and our life in proper perspective. Give us an eternal vision, oh God. And let us see the world through an eternal perspective. Lord, use every one of us in these latter days for your glory. And Lord, we thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Mike.
Thank you, Don. Really appreciate that. So you got your intro to eschatology, Bible prophecy 101. It's certainly been a privilege to have Don and Marie here. Would you continue to remember the Wall family? There's actually two Wall families in need of prayer. Brad Wall is still in coma up in the city. And then, of course, the Friesen family. And then I can't say the name of the family that's... somebody got that name? That's correct. Who said that? Okay. If you need to know how to pronounce that, talk to Jonas. He's going to get that straight. I've been just reading the name and I'm having a hard time saying it. So, but they certainly would appreciate prayer. Progress is that the children have been... some of the children have been discharged and recovering, but mom and 12-year-old son are still in a coma. Let's pray. I know we've done a lot of that today, and we want to just give thanks and pray for these families. Lord, we commit our day to you. Thank you for your love. Undertake, Father, for those who are grieving, suffering. And we pray that your hand of mercy and, Lord, your hand of healing would be upon those that we've mentioned here this morning. Thank you for the overview of Bible prophecy. Thank you that there's a day coming when we'll see you face to face. Thank you for having preserved your word so we can meditate upon it, that it might enrich our lives, our relationship with you and with those around us so that people would be drawn to you. So, Lord, we not only confess but certainly realize that we're in need of your enabling grace every day. Go with us and help us, Lord, to be salt and light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you.